Thank you, Deacon. There was a time in the seminary that we had a particular speaker come. He was a priest and something of a scripture scholar. He was to come to give us the spirituality of the Gospels, all four. And there's so much to choose one. What would one say? He only had a little bit of time, and there could be so much that could be shared. But he said something that then, and sometimes now when we hear this, it appears to be controversial until we reflect and think and put it together and, oh, that makes sense, I see now, which is what we hope to happen as we go on and grow in wisdom and grace. We hope to see in the fullness of time or now what God is saying to us as his people, both as individuals, as couples, in marriage, as families, as a community. One of the things that he said that people found controversial is that he said, you know, seminarians, speaking to the friars as well as the diocesan seminarians, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're a very good Jew. If you keep the two greatest commandments in Matthew's gospel, our gospel today, you're a very good Christian. And of course, some of our older faculty members were aghast. And he went on to say that when you stop to think about it, what Jesus was saying is, since it ends with, and this is the fullness or the whole law, that what is said in loving God, neighbor, and self encapsulate what the Ten Commandments are by how we treat each other, how we treat ourselves, and how, of course, we treat the Lord in our relationships with him. And so, in Exodus, as was said today, there's the ten greatest commandments, the thou shalt nots, and then we have the scriptures today in the gospel, the two greatest ones. And what he has done is, and this is one of the reasons why Christ found himself on the cross, because he scandalized the people of the day. He did something that can be lost on us, but it was certainly apparent to those who knew the word and had lived the law, coming from the prophets, the Torah, the wisdom literature. And that is that in order to be fully alive and fully aware of what we are to do, because John's gospel infers that in the end we will be judged on how we treat each other. And what has happened with Jesus is he's taken a main law that is mentioned in Leviticus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul. And then in the next book, the book of Numbers, there's a minor law that is given, hardly accented at all. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ comes along and he equates them as being equal in the eyes of the Lord, that we will be judged in how we treated others. And so the fullness of the law and the word know the law is mentioned a couple of times in these three readings. It's important that we know it, we love it, and we act it out. But sometimes, instead of the 10 that says thou shalt not, and we have the 2 that thou shalt, we slip into something that I think is very popular today by way of a diagnosis, if you will. It's called attention deficit. I never heard that term when I was growing up. The nun would say to you, would you pay attention? Now I think the whole world is attention deficit. It's so legion, if you will. But the idea that is in listening and in hearing, we integrate the word, and then we can act it out as a disciple of the Lord in our respect for each other, how we honor each other, and forgiveness and inclusion is all mentioned in that, like the reading from Genesis today. But I can give you an example that's come to me about how we neglect each other. Not only do we neglect ourselves, we don't bring ourselves to confession, We don't bring ourselves to Mass. We don't have our children baptized. I'm not talking about those present. But I'm talking about how people don't listen and put into effect what has been given to us in the wholeness of the law of the Old and the New Testament. Pay attention. Once upon a time, there was a wealthy businessman who came home, long day, long week. He was looking forward to putting his feet up in front of the fireplace, maybe having a glass of wine or a mixed drink, maybe grabbing the newspaper and sitting there and just relaxing and decompressing from the day. But when he walked in, he almost stumbled over the fact that his wife had her packed luggage at the door. And he looked at her as she's standing there putting her coat on and say, "What's this?" She turned to him, his name was George, and she said, "George, I'm leaving you." Well, he was very flustered, and he said, well, why? What have I done? Why are you leaving me? It's not what you've done, it's what you haven't done. You don't see me anymore. The kids are gone. I thought this would be a time for us to be exclusive and travel and spend time and talk. But you don't listen. You don't look. I might as well be a single woman. He said, "Geez, give me another chance. You're really hitting me hard with this. I don't know what you're talking about." "Really," she said. "Close your eyes," he did. "What is the color on the walls of our bedroom?" And he flustered, and he giggled, and he stammered. And he said, "It's light gray." "That's the color of the walls in our bedroom, light gray." "Just as I thought," she said. And she picked up her luggage, and she walked out the door, and she said, "I'll come back later for my things." Stupefied, he walked around the house. What just happened? So finally, he ends up in the bedroom, and he turns on the light. And then he saw, even though it had been there for 20 years, it wasn't gray. It was a wallpaper with small rosebuds. And then there is a time when a fellow by the name of Erik Erikson, who has something to do with modern psychology, he was a woodworker by trade, great at little filigrees and the details that one would do as he hand-carved wood and cabinets and furniture and sometimes statues and art. But he felt called because he'd come to know Anna Freud, who was the daughter of Sigmund Freud. He was fascinated with psychotherapy. And so he said to Anna, "Would you ask your father a question for me? I work with my hands, and yet I'm drawn to an inner world of, in the midst of chaos, coming to clarity. I'd like to help people. I'd like to do what your dad does in counsel. But I just work with my hands in woodworking. What possible gift could I bring, working with my hands, helping people work with their minds and their hearts and their perceptions?" Anna went home and she asked her father. And it is legend that Sigmund Freud said to her, "Tell him to teach people how to see." You see, what goes on in our culture many times is we look what we don't see. We hear, but we don't listen. It's our times. I think because of whatever goes on in technology and the busyness of our lives, we approach even the sacred space ready for hearing the word, eating his body and blood, and our minds can be in many, many other places. It happens to me just because of the nature of what I do, and I have to center myself on paying attention, listening to the Holy Spirit, putting myself in the place of one who is to adore, to bring about the body and blood of Christ, but to talk about his word, his law, especially the importance of relationship with him, relationships with others, relationships with ourselves. Yesterday, I sat in on a workshop that was gifted to us by the Diocese of Fort Worth. It was a marriage enrichment program. There was a psychotherapist giving it, a young lady who is a Christotherapist. That is a therapy that's based on Christ and his teachings and the teachings of the church. There were over 100 people sitting there, all ages, wanting to renew and enrich their marriages, whether it had to do with, they were there, one of them for 2 years. There was another couple there for 60 years, and everything in between. But they came and they wanted to enrich their marriage. And one of the things that I noticed that the therapist did, the Christotherapist did, is call their attention to pay attention. To pay attention to each other. And to know their needs, to know their expectations. You know, she said something I say here often. I know you hear it a lot. We get disappointed a lot of times in our relationships, let alone what's going on in the world. We have to watch our expectations. I have to communicate my expectations. All anger that we have comes from disappointment. All disappointment that we have comes from expectations that have not been met. And sometimes people don't know our expectations. Sometimes people don't read our minds. We forget that. They should just know. And sometimes, for whatever reason, people just aren't going to cooperate. They have their own insight and agenda, and maybe the expectation they know, and maybe they think it's not as important to you. Maybe they feel it's not important to me, which gets into the business of not paying attention. But always, and she brought this out yesterday, timely for the gospel today, that the fullness of relationships that gives us peace, and by the way, the bishops wanted to talk to me about peace because of what's going on in the world. And she brought up the point that that old song, "Let there be peace on earth, but let it begin with me." I remind you that whenever we are often full of chaos instead of clarity, or we're feeling whatever we feel that's going on in life, anger, anxiety, sometimes shame, sometimes guilt, sometimes regret, sometimes fear of the future. And again, I wish I could do that over again, and we lament, and wakes me up at night. Gee, I can't believe I did that once upon a time. Did I confess that? I have to bring it to confession. And we toss and we turn. Or someone says something to me. It might be in an internet message that I get, a cryptic note on a greeting card. Someone says something to me in the line at the grocery store, and I don't know if it was a compliment or a criticism. I see something on television or hear it on the radio, and I apply it to myself. And how does that old saying go? Pearl Bailey said it, the jazz singer in the 30s and 40s. There comes a time in my life when we swallow a piece of news about ourselves, and it becomes either sweet or sour inside. And so therein, we have to nurture ourselves with our soul work by bringing ourselves to God's house, by bringing our body, mind, soul to the sacrament of reconciliation. Why? It's the most private of the seven sacraments, but it affects us the most publicly because it heals the attitude that has been wounded. And the attitude is the father of the action. And so frequent confession brings more and more and more healing grace. And consequently, I am full of the affect, if you will, as well as the cognition, coming out of a place of clarity and peace and forgiveness, and the love that comes from that, and the gratitude that we express, that I extend to others that what I have just received. Succinctly, it's loving God, loving neighbor, and cherishing self with self-respect. One of the things that we have to remember is a lot of us walk around with a lot of pain and memories that burden us throughout our lives. That's the gift of reconciliation or confession, that whenever we empty them out and fill ourselves up with God's grace, they begin to lose their power over us. As a matter of fact, the Church and her spirituality of that sacrament, as well as the fullness of the graces of this sacrament, beginning with baptism for us all, is what happens to me that is gracious affects the rest of the community. That can be my spouse. That can be my children. That can be how I am in the workplace. It can be how I treat my family. It can be how I approach the world. Isn't that Einstein that says the essential question is the universe a friendly place? And so we are called constantly to fall in love. I assume that you have fallen in love at some time in your life. If you're 10, 11, or 12, I understand that that might not have happened yet, unless you're into some pop star or movie star or whatever it is. But do you remember what it was like to fall in love? I understand it's butterflies. I understand it's a taking in of breath. I understand it's a preoccupation with the other person. I understand that what that person likes, you pick up and like. I understand that the person that doesn't like something, you in bonding with them, well, you don't like it either, at least not as much. There's an exchange that goes on. There's a pouring into each other of entity, taste, purpose, mission, which we hope is one done in unity of mutual purpose of loving God, loving our neighbor, and cherishing and affirming ourselves. So that when I do that, because I have fallen in love, I remember that I am constantly to be falling in love. I fall in love with God's word, the gospel. I fall in love with Jesus Christ who comes to me, his heart to my heart, in the Holy Eucharist. And because I do that by way of the sacramental system, it's easier for me, with the grace that God gives me, calling his strength, to be less judgmental of people, or to be less harsh or critical, which John of the Cross, as I always say, a critical spirit keeps intimacy at bay. That's not a fulfillment of the loving neighbor or cherishing itself, because a critical or a negative attitude is something that I'm going to give then to people. When I experience his mercy and his love and his forgiveness, a sense of harmony with him, that's what I'm going to give to people. So if you're ever in a funk of some kind and you find yourself negative, stop and ask yourself, what have I been thinking? Because energy follows thought. Change the thinking. That's what therapy does, especially in the best sense of being full of Christ. To stop and listen to myself, I'm judging myself harshly. I'm not forgiving myself for whatever. Consequently, I don't forgive other people. Consequently, I'm distant from God because I'm frightened of you. And I don't trust your mercy. And I don't know exactly how you could be so loving of the human condition, which is so flawed. But he's larger than the human condition. He is total love. And so just as you might find yourself forgiving a child or a teenager or someone in your life because you love them for whatever faux pas or slip that was done, even though I might have time with that and it has to be done over a period of time, imagine the Lord God who is his essence. He is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So we give to others what we've received. Falling in love with the gospel that says, honor the Lord with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. I'm constantly, it's a present participle. It's a way of being. I'm doing it constantly. It isn't that I have done it or someday I'm going to do it. I do it. It isn't that, like some of our Protestant friends would say, I've been saved. No, that's presumption on us. We say he is saving me, ing present participle. I can do anything to renounce and throw away the mercy of God by constantly repeating those things that go against loving God, loving neighbor, and loving self. So I came across something that I read to the people that were at the marriage enrichment yesterday about love, about falling in love. We hear it so much all the time. Love, 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 love. We hear it in the scriptures. Well, more it's to be loving and to fight the demons, if you will, or our own enemy within. It's a kind of a dictator that pulls us down. And we climb above, or we go around, or we penetrate through. That's what stops me from deepening my relationship of love with Christ and his church and others. and myself. It's a day-to-day thing in the smallest of ways, as St. Teresa of Lisieux would say, the little way to heaven, small things with great love. And so, if you ever fall in love with someone who wants to know your favorite color and just how to like your coffee. Fall in love with someone who loves the way you laugh and would do absolutely anything to hear it. Fall in love with someone who puts their head on your chest just to hear your heart beat. Fall in love with someone who kisses you in public and is proud to show you off to anyone they know. Fall in love with someone who makes you question why you were afraid to fall in love in the first place. Fall in love with someone who would never, ever want to hurt you. Fall in love with someone who falls in love with your flaws and thinks you are perfect just the way you are. Fall in love with someone who thinks that you are the one that they would love to wake up to each day. I can look upon that as something I'm supposed to do for others or they're supposed to do to me. I can look upon it as something I'm supposed to do to myself, but I put you in mind, paying attention so you see, noticing the nuances, the details in the filigree, letting ourselves see with the help of the Holy Spirit through the eyes of faith, and the word that flies up, the gospel, out of the page into our hearts, because both are inspired. Stop and think about, this is what Jesus does for us in the falling in love with us. When we do this, we are letting, with the scriptures say, according to St. Paul, letting our light shine. And we do it acting out that which is in our mind and from our heart. This is how we love God, how we respect and love each other, and how we nurture ourselves.